So, all right, I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So we take a look once again at the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look back down through these verses so that we will remember them when we're finished with this series. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. All right, it's in the Lord that we have strength, not in our own efforts, in our own strength. We will fall. We fall many times. If you're honest, if we honestly look at our lives, the times when I fall is because I'm standing in my own strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The one who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. All right, so we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. We can't pick and choose which pieces we want. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's the evil day we're living in. If you don't think it's evil, then you've got to check out some things spiritually there. Having done all, to stand. All right, so the goal is not to run in fear, but to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And I just heard a message here recently. As the preacher goes back down through all of these pieces of armor, he actually relates them to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to consider the application can be made that we're ultimately talking about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. All right, so having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Jeremiah, I'm going to look at the reference here again. Jeremiah 23 verse 6 says that the name of the Lord, one of the names of the Lord, is the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, I think, is the Hebrew title for that. But you think about Jesus Christ is our righteousness. All right, so we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15 that we saw last week, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he is our peace. So again, we're ultimately talking about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we distance ourselves from Jesus Christ, we will fall continually to Satan's temptations and his attacks. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, let's notice verse 16 then. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, all right, so it's important, not just importance, but I think the reference there is above all of the other pieces of armor, you also have the shield. All right, so you have the breastplate of righteousness, but you also have the shield of faith. So with the shield of faith, we are able to quench all, not just some, all of the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, I want you to consider here the importance of faith and the shield that it is. In fact, Genesis 15:1, again, a reference to the Lord. The Lord says to Abram, fear not, I am thy shield. So we think about the Lord Jesus Christ is our shield. All right, so the shield of faith. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I talk to people every once in a while, and occasionally you'll talk to them, and you'll, how do you know you're going to heaven? They will answer sometimes this way, I have my faith. There's a problem with that. My faith can fail. Even the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ personally in the ministry on this earth, Jesus often referred to them as having little faith and no faith. My faith can fail. My faith won't get me to heaven. It's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 has a very interesting statement. Paul says here, of course, as a believer, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Again, we're talking about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Notice what he does not say there. He does not say by faith in the Son of God, but he says, I live by the faith what? Of. Now, let's go back to English class for a moment. My wife had her students in English grammar memorize a list of prepositions. I believe it's very important for you to recognize some of those prepositions as you're reading the Bible. Faith, it doesn't say faith in the Son of God, though that's what we need. We need that. But it's not faith in the Son of God, it's the faith of the Son of God. Now let me ask you, does Jesus Christ's faith ever fail? No. He's the Son of God. His faith will never fail. Paul says, I live this Christian life by the faith of the Son of God. His faith does not fail. So we need the faith of the Son of God to live the Christian life. It says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Of course, that's the demonstration of his love. Notice also Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Here we have the definition of faith in this hall of faith, this faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I believe it's very possibly the Apostle Paul that wrote Hebrews. Though the Spirit of God does not make that clear to us. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives us the definition of faith. Now, faith is, first of all, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, you notice here we're not talking about a blind faith because faith has substance, faith has evidence. Now, you think about, some people liken faith to, a leap in the dark. I don't think so. God has revealed the things that we need to support our faith. It's not, I'm blindfolded and I'm taking a leap out into eternity. Lord, I hope this is real. I'm staking my whole eternity on this. I hope it's real. No, notice faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, how many of you know that God exists? How many of you have ever seen him with your own two eyes? So how do you know? Substance and evidence. God reveals it to us in his word, but he also gives evidence. You see, that's why the evolutionist has a blind faith. We don't. You see, evolution is a faith. It's not science, contrary to what they're taught in our public schools today. It is not a science. In fact, it runs totally contrary to the evidence of science. You see, evolution is a blind faith. They believe that there is no God, but all this kind of stuff just... By the way, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. God said it, and bang, it was there. I believe in the Big Bang. You see, they just have a perverted modification of the Big Bang. See, God spoke everything into existence. That's what Psalm, I think, 33 says. He spoke everything from nothing. By the way, have you heard of the contest that the atheist had with God? The atheist says, I can make a man. God says, all right, I take you up on that. So the atheist stoops down and takes up some dirt so he can make a man. God says, you get your own dirt. I already made that dirt. That's my dirt. You get your own dirt. But you think about the evidence, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Whom having not seen, ye love, Peter says. You see, I've not seen God, but I know he exists. He's revealed it to us in his word. He's revealed it to us in creation. Right, notice also then verse 6. As we're talking about some of the examples of faith here in this chapter. But without faith, let me back up and look at verse 5, because this is actually tying in here with Enoch here. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Someday we're going to experience that in the rapture. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. All right, he had a testimony that he was pleasing to God. And that's in the midst of a wicked generation. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is... Notice he is present tense. God is always present tense. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God, I know You exist, and I know that You are going to reward a diligent search and relationship with You. See, that's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. 1 John chapter 5. I want you to see here what the Spirit of God says through the Apostle John in relation to victory through faith. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Let me just point out something here in verse 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." All these rules, all these things. No, His commands are not grievous. They're not burdensome. Verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our" what? Faith. Notice the importance of faith having victory. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. And every time I sing that song, I think back to Bible college. We had a homecoming, and each of the dorms had a responsibility of, you know, doing something for halftime at the basketball game. Well, at that time, I was still powerlifting and all that, so you know, I put on my lifting belt and everything. They had me be Hercules, carrying the world. So we made this huge, huge world. In fact, it got so big, I couldn't balance it on my shoulders. So I was carrying the world as Hercules. And I had to have another guy in the dorm walk behind me balancing it, so, because it was so big it wouldn't sit on my shoulders right. And guy that was our dean of men that was kind of organizing all this, he said, "I know who this is. Who are you?" It's like, I didn't know Atlas had, I said Hercules, but Atlas. I didn't know Atlas had a helper carrying the world. But the whole time that I was walking through there, they were playing the song, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the world." Well, the rest of the guys in the dorm were actually in various places throughout the auditorium there, the basketball, during the basketball halftime. And as we say, it's faith that overcomes the world. All the guys ran out and they started smashing the world. You know, you think about the overcoming of the world. If the world is overcoming us, we're struggling in our faith. Notice the statement again. "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Faith is the victory. And I believe faith is a firm persuasion or a conviction. Romans chapter 4 gives us an example of faith in Abraham. Romans chapter 4. I want you to notice some of the statements that are made here in relation to Abraham. Now, I believe that there's some misunderstandings as to when Abraham was saved. Now, I believe the Old Testament saints were saved by faith, just like we are today. Hyperdispensationalists say that there's a different plan of salvation for each period of time. I don't believe so. Old Testament, they were saved looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the one that would care for our sin. We look back in faith. I want you to think about Abraham. Many believe that Abraham was saved as he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. I don't believe so. You look at Genesis, he was not saved in Genesis 12. Because Genesis 15, I think it's verse 6, says, Abraham, as he's looking at the stars, said, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. All right, so what was he before that? A struggling pagan? Galatians has an interesting statement that while Abram was in Ur of the Chaldees, the Lord preached the gospel unto him. Now, how many of you were saved the very first time you heard the gospel? I was saved when I was 7 years old, but we had been in church for a few years by that time. And I wasn't saved the first time I heard the gospel. Most are not. You know, many people are not saved the first time they heard the gospel. I don't believe Abram was either. Abram believed God and was accounted unto him for righteousness. He became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis 15. And what I think is interesting is this is a description of his faith as God had preached the gospel unto him and he believed in the promises that were given. Notice Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. All right, so Paul here is speaking of the faith. It says, in fact, let's back up in verse 1 and 2, tells us gives us a little more of a context. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You know, God's not going to allow us to get to heaven and say, look at what I did to get here. No, all the glory is going to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his life for us, shed his blood for us. All right, so you have reason to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, Genesis 15, 6, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. All right, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Father Abraham had many sons. I don't know if you've heard that song before, but as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. All right, so we're not just talking about Israel, but the spiritual application applies to us Gentiles also. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be as though they were, or not as though they were, but who against hope believed in hope. All right, so is it reasonable to believe that a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman is going to have a child? It is with God. Notice, against hope, they did not. You think about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias said to Gabriel, my wife is well stricken in years. You notice he didn't give her age, but he just gave a description. Man, it's wise not to tell others your wife's age, but he said, we are well stricken in years. But Gabriel said, thy prayer is heard. Do you think Zacharias and Elizabeth were still praying for a child? I don't think so. But their original prayer for a child was heard. God does not always answer in our timing. God had another thing in mind as far as John the Baptist being born, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, was that always true of Abraham? Being not weak in faith? Let me ask you, was he weak in faith when he agreed to Sarah's plan about Hagar? He was weak in faith. But when he was 100, now that tells me something. Our faith should grow over years. It should be strengthened. Sometimes it's strengthened because we have seen God do things in the past. God, you've done this. I know you can do this. Sometimes our faith is strengthened just because of hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You know, that's one of the reasons why I listen to Alexander Scorby read the King James Bible. I hear it. Now, I believe it's important also to read it. But as I'm driving down the road and heading off to work in the morning, I'm listening to the Bible. I try to listen to it in my truck, but my work truck, but the shells rattle bang around so much that I can't hear it over without cranking it way, way loud. So I guess everybody else could hear it too, I guess. But hearing the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think it's important for us to listen to the Bible being read. Well, I don't have time to do that. Well, we have time to listen to the news. We have time to listen to Rush Limbaugh. We have time to listen to all kinds of things, but we don't have time to listen to the word of God. Maybe that's why our faith is weak. Maybe that's why we're failing so much in our stand against the devil. So notice again here, he was not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. By the time he was 100, that was true. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Notice this next phrase here. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. I just can't stand against the devil. Then you're not listening to the promises of God. So we can apply this to various promises. Now, it's not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, by way of application, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So again, faith refers to a firm persuasion or conviction. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, by faith ye stand. By faith we stand. If I'm not standing, that's evidence of weak faith. Now notice with me 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. It's the verse we looked at last week in relation to peace. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness and then what? Faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I want you to notice something there. I'm to follow after faith with them who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know when somebody's faith gets weak? When they're out of church. When somebody gets out of church, the devil's saying, I got him exactly where I want him. We'll look at this verse here in a moment, but a lion goes after the herd or the one on the edge? Yeah. See, the lion knows what to seek after. Again, we are to follow after faith. The shield of faith quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. I just made a list in my notes here of some of the fiery darts that the wicked one sends our way. Insults and offenses. How many times people have gotten out of church because of an offense? Satan says, got him exactly where I want him. Let me ask you, if Satan knows that an insult or an offense will get you out of church, do you think he's going to let up on that? No, he's going to keep sending. They're about to go out of church. He's going to keep sending those insults and offenses so that they'll get out of church so he can attack. Also temptations, accusations. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Another one of the fiery darts, accusations. And again, he's just shooting these fiery darts. Shooting the fiery darts. So we need the shield of faith. Remember, the Lord is our shield, Genesis 15 says. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, this, of course, during the tribulation period. And I believe this is somewhere around the halfway point of the tribulation as you look at the flow of the book of Revelation. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. Notice he accused day and night. I have a couple of references written down in my Bible, Job 1 and 2. Did Satan accuse Job? Yeah, he believes you know, because you put a hedge about him. You know, you've made him rich. He's got a nice family. But you take all that away, Job will curse you to your face. God says, okay. Let's put him to the test. Did Job pass? So then chapter 2, Job says, yeah, but you touch a man's body and see how well he does. All right? You can't take his life, but he's yours. That's why I say sometimes, Lord, please don't bring up my name before Satan. Please. But God knew Job could handle it. You know why? Because of his relationship with God before the trial came. You know why so many fall? Because they have a weak relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, I think of Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah 3 talks about the high priest. And Satan was standing alongside to accuse. He's the accuser of the brethren. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. There's a problem. Yeah, I'll live for you. I should back up and say, oh yeah, I'll die for you, Lord. No, you won't. Not if you don't live for him. You know, if we don't live for him, how do we think we're going to die for him? He's the accuser of the brethren. And too many times, I'm afraid, we give him things to accuse us of. He doesn't need any ammunition. Also, disappointments and discouragements. These are all fiery darts that the wicked one sends our way. Listen to me, 1 Peter chapter 5, a reference that I mentioned a moment ago. 1 Peter chapter 5. Satan is seeking someone to devour. And that's why we need the shield of faith. I want to show you, in the context, the importance of faith in overcoming Satan. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. All right, we're supposed to wake up, be serious-minded. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, time out. When does a lion roar? From what I understand, there's two different times that a lion will roar. He will roar when he wants to disperse the herd so he can catch something. But the lion will also roar when he conquers his prey. The lion is not roaring as he's chasing his food. What's the lion doing before that? Walking about, stalking his prey. I remember when we were in the Abilene Zoo. We came down from Iowa for a visit, and we went through the zoo and we saw the lion pit. You know, the lions, like just big cats, you know, they're just laying around basking in the sun. Well, as we were leaving the zoo, all of a sudden we heard this roar, roar. I mean, we could hear it throughout the zoo. I mean, it was amazing. You know, how loud that roar was. We look back and everybody is running to the lion pit. It's like, oh, we got to go see what's going on. Evidently, it was feeding time. You know, the lion was given this dead food, you know, this dead prey. But the lion says, ha, I conquered it. Yeah. Roar. That's when the lion roars. But notice he's seeking someone whom he may devour. See, Satan wants to destroy. He's looking for somebody that's getting separated from the herd. Okay, from the flock. As you use the sheep analogy. Somebody who gets out of church is a prime target for the devil. But notice verse 9. Whom resist steadfast what? In the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You see, we resist him steadfast in the faith. So the importance of faith. I want you to consider also, we're to take the helmet of salvation. What I think is interesting, again, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 27 verse 1 says that the Lord is my salvation. All right, so the helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 8. Another piece of armor, the helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, what? The hope of salvation. All right, so we have our helmet on. Let me remind you, Paul is writing to brethren. All right, so we are to put on the helmet of salvation. Now, I don't believe that that's talking about salvation as much as it is the assurance of salvation. Now, what does the helmet protect? Our head, right? So we're talking about our thought life. I want you to consider different things that this confident hope protects us from. First of all, doubt. Matthew 14, you don't need to turn there, but remember, Peter is invited to come out of the boat and walk on water. Peter is actually walking on water as he has his focus on the Lord. But then, you know, remember, there's a storm out at sea. And all of a sudden, the waves come crashing down. And I think this is what happened. All of a sudden, these waves start crashing on him. And he's looking around at his circumstance. And he's thinking, what am I doing? I should be back in the boat. And so it says he starts to sink. Help, Lord! Of course, we're usually at that point, too. We're sinking in despair before we call out for help. He had to keep his focus on the Lord, but as soon as he got his focus off the Lord, he started to sink. Jesus asks him a question. Why did you doubt? In essence, Jesus is saying, you were walking on water. Why'd you doubt? All right, so doubts. You know, doubts will affect our minds. Also fears. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. All right, so protects us from fear. Insecurity. I think of King Saul in 1 Samuel 18. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And all of a sudden, Saul is looking suspiciously at David. That's insecurity. He was insecure in relation to David. Was David his competitor? No, David was very loyal. He was not a competitor at all. But insecurity. I think also of Herod. Herod had insecurity. Herod was insecure related to a two-year-old child, less than two. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? All of a sudden, Herod is insecure. Anxiety. Matthew 6, therefore take no thought. He talks about anxiety over our daily necessities, anxiety over the future. Take no thought. But also no assurance of salvation. The helmet of salvation will help us in that. Notice with me 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. There's several references I have written down in my notes. Don't have time to look at those here. Maybe next week we'll look at these in more detail. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. There are many believers who... those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who struggle with assurance of salvation. It says here in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. All right, so they have believed. But why was John writing these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? That ye may hope that ye have eternal life. By the way, Bible hope is stronger than our word hope. You know, I hope, you know, and there's an element of doubt there. You know, it may not happen. Bible hopes is a sure thing. Notice here that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe or, in essence, continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. The helmet of salvation protects our mind. As we close, notice with me Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's look at this confident hope. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and following as we close here this morning. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's that inner witness, understanding that we are a child of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. All right, so creation at the fall of man had a curse placed upon it. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. But because the creature itself also... shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. God's going to restore nature. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Not just our soul and spirit will be redeemed, but our body will be redeemed also. We'll have a glorified body. For we are saved by what? Hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You know, we're hoping that this vile body that's subject to pain and agony and getting older and the deterioration process, we are hoping someday for the transformation, the redemption of our body. Now again, Bible hope is not a thing of doubt. Bible hope is a sure thing. It will take place. But you see what Paul says there? And if we've already experienced that, then there is no need for hope. We already have it. Notice the hope. As an helmet, the hope of salvation. It affects our mind. Lord willing, we'll have a study on the battle for the mind. Satan wants to get control of your mind. Let me point out that Satan doesn't know your thoughts, but he can influence them. Satan is not omniscient. He wants to make us think he is, but he is not God. He is not all-knowing. He does not know your thoughts, but he will try to influence them. That's why we need the helmet of salvation that protects the mind. All right, so do we have all the armor on? Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to look at two pieces of armor today. I pray that you'd help us to realize the importance, to understand the importance of being fully equipped for battle. But ultimately, as we've even seen this morning, it all goes back to relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truth. He is our peace. He is our shield. He is our salvation. Father, as we think about the armor, I pray that you'd help us to stand fast in you. In Jesus' name, amen.